Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a happy Monday to you. Well, we're going to spend this next hour talking about how to love God with our hearts and our minds, and how to live out an active faith that engages both our emotions and our intellect. You know, when we work out our faith to the point that we really understand and embrace what we believe to be true about Jesus, about the Bible, about Christian doctrine, we will be more at ease in our conversations, especially with those who maybe don't share our faith. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, when we speak with people outside the Christian faith, it is vital to remember that we are speaking to real people with real feelings who may be incredibly threatened by what we say. Therefore, we should be careful not to become impatient or irritated with them because they're not as easily swayed by our impressive arguments or as we think they should be. Sharing and defending our faith must come from a heart of compassion, empathy, and respect. I want to say that again, because the angst and the irritation and the winning the debate over winning the soul, that is not life-giving, and it's not from Jesus. So this is what she says. Sharing and defending our faith must come from a heart of compassion, empathy, and respect. Apologist Patty Hauser joins me today. Title of her book is A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe, How to Love God with Your Heart and Your Mind. Now, I know we've got as many men listening today as women. I've got a few copies of this book, so if you're married, maybe you want to give this book to your wife, but I still feel like the conversation is for both men and women. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Patty Hauser is the director of Women's Ministries for Solid Reasons and is a national conference speaker and teacher who equips women to share and defend their faith in language women best understand, woman to woman. She lives with her husband and son in Burke, Virginia. You can learn more about her on the web at pattyhauser.com. Dear Patty, welcome. Nice to meet you.
Thank you so much for having me on the show.
Mm-hmm. So wondering if you have a scripture you can share with us. We love to start our conversations out. We just love the Word of God, and it's always so interesting to hear what verse, what passages just speak into the hearts of our guests these days. Do you have a verse, either a life verse or one you've been marinating on and thinking about you could share?
Well, for me, always the verse is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give everyone a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. And the reason that's so important to me is because I came to Christ through apologetics. I had a very skeptical mind, and I needed to know how things were logically possible. And so really being able to know what you believe and defend what you believe really is the heart of who I am and who God has created me to be. And so that really is my life verse. I know that's the life or the verse for apologists as well, but that's really my life verse because that's how I came to Christ, which completely changed my life.
Amazing how, and I love this about God, that he's wired you in a way that fits you best so that he can use you in a way that gives him glory. I mean, it's amazing when you think about what speaks to us and how God uses us. I mean, I'm just babbling here, but I admire that. I love that about God. So speak to us, if you would, about your backstory, how you came to Christ, and then how you really started to get a hold of the call of God on your life.
Well, I've always God started drawing me, I guess, when I was 21. I was raised in the church, actually. It was a very liberal church. I went to church every Sunday, and I went through confirmation and did all the things I was supposed to do. However, I never engaged my brain, and whenever I tried to, I was always told by the pastors or by people that I was asking to not think too much, to not ask those questions. I'm supposed to just believe, and that never worked for me. And so when I left home, I completely left the church and thought, you know, this is not a place for intellectual conversations at all, and I don't believe in saying just believe is not going to help me have faith. So I actually really was being drawn by the age of about 21. Now, I didn't actually know it. It's kind of funny because when I reflect back, I now realize that God was really, his spirit was really drawing me to him, although I knew I was searching for something, but I didn't even know what I was searching for. So I was discontent, but even in that sense, I didn't even realize I was really discontent, as strange as that may seem, but I just started searching. And it's funny because my husband's been with me for 28 years, and he said to me after I found Christ, he said, you know, this isn't so surprising. Ever since I've known you, all you've been doing is searching, searching, searching. But the thing is, because of my experience as a child, I stopped, I wasn't even willing to entertain looking at Christianity. So I started looking into the Eastern religions. So I was reading, you know, Autobiography of a Yogi, The Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, all these Eastern religions and all these other things. I was willing to explore literally every other faith except for Christianity because I was so turned off by Christianity as a child. I mean, I was never able to engage any questions. I saw people who went to church on Sundays. It was something that they did, but it wasn't what they lived. I saw people live very hypocritical lives. And so to me, it was just really a joke. And so I was reading these things. Then it was very interesting because when I was in college, I had a job as an undergraduate research assistant, and one of the women in there was a Christian. Now, at the time, I was searching, and I was realizing that I wasn't understanding these religions. They were very confusing. And so I thought, maybe I will look at Christianity. And so one of my office mates was a Christian. She said, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a feminist, I went to Wheaton, and you don't understand. And so she would talk. I thought, that's really interesting. She's a Christian. I want to hear what she has to say. And so I was watching her. Now, she didn't know that I was watching her, but I was watching her very, very, very closely. And I wanted to see what she had because it was clear that her faith was important to her. And she'd said she went to Wheaton. Now, I didn't understand what that was at the time because I was an unbeliever. But she would always say, you don't understand the struggles I have. I'm a Christian. You're not. She did reduce me to kind of a pagan. And so it was really interesting because I thought, well, look, I'm going to watch her. So I became her friend. And over about a year and a half, we were having a conversation with another office mate. And she said to us that she was 23 at the time. And she said, you know, I've been dating a guy. We're like, oh, we didn't know you were dating this person. You know, she said, well, he's 53. We thought, wow, you're 23. That's pretty, you know, pretty big age difference. She goes, well, yeah, well, he's a married man. And I thought, really, he's a married man. And then she said, well, yeah, don't worry. We didn't have sex yet. She said, the first time we have sex, I want it to be with a woman. So my mind said, oh, my gosh, Christianity is an absolute joke. Your faith is a joke. You're a joke. And I even went further extreme. So I was as far away from Christianity as you could imagine for about the next 17 years. But then I had another friend who gave me Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ. And when I first got it, I threw it in my closet. I thought, oh, I'm not going to even look at this. And the word Christ actually repelled me at this point. I mean, it truly, truly made my skin crawl. And so once again, I was really feeling drawn to kind of figuring out what the truth was. And one day I said, you know, I don't know. I always believed in God. So it was never an issue that I didn't believe in God, but I really didn't believe in Christ. And so one day I sat down and I said, okay, Patty, what do you really believe? What do you believe? Not what does your church believe or your parents believe or people tell you you're supposed to believe, but what do you believe? And when I started to dissect that with my mind, I thought, you know, what is Jesus, the Son of God? Oh, absolutely not. What source tells me that he is? The Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? And I had shoved the Bible next to the book of Greek mythology in my mind. So I really realized, okay, Lord, I said, you know, God, I don't know what is the truth. I really do want to find out what the truth is. Help me to do that. So I thought, okay, I'll look at this annoying Christianity. And then I remembered that I had this book that my friend had given me. Now, she had given it to me, and I chucked it in my closet, and I had to go, you know, fish it out. So I did. And I started reading it. And finally, for the first time in my life, I saw Lee Strobel asking the same questions I was asking. And he was actually getting thoughtful answers by people who were taking his questions seriously and were not mocking him or shaming him or trying to belittle him. And so finally, I thought, oh my gosh, finally, there's this side. In addition, though, I was married. I am married to an academic. So he's a professor, and he's always been very clear on saying, you know, you need to look at both sides of the story. And so I knew that I was getting the Christian side when I was reading Lee Strobel's stuff because he was, you know, he was talking about the questions he had, but he wasn't really presenting all the arguments from the other side. So this book really started my journey, and I started, you know, reading his books, and then he would reference other people's books like Gary Habermas, Bill Craig, and a bunch of different other people. And I made lists of those books and I read those books. And then they would list or reference other books and I would read those books. And I was reading literally books. I had mounds and mounds of books. I've read thousands of books looking at both sides of the issue. So I'd read those books. Then I would see what the atheists were saying, how they would reflect that. And I just sat there for 10 years reading these books. And as my husband said, it was just, it's amazing because I just had mounds and mounds of books. I have an office right now, and it's, you know, it's wall-to-wall books of the books that I read on my search. And it, and then one day after I had really read all of the evidence, and there wasn't one specific piece of evidence that made me realize, oh, this is the truth. Just one day it sort of all hit me. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is true. This is true. God really does exist, which I always believed, but I really did come to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then I thought, oh my gosh, what does that mean for me? And the first thing I did was consider the cost. Now, I didn't even realize that that was biblical. All I knew was that this belief was probably going to change my life. And I wasn't necessarily happy about it because I thought, oh, no, I'm married to this man. He's married to this free-spirited woman. I'm going to tell him now that I'm a Jesus freak. What is that going to do to my marriage? And so I was very concerned about this, actually. So I thought, okay, what is Jesus want of me? So I sat down and I read the New Testament in 2 days, and I read the whole thing, and it was very clear that the Holy Spirit just really spoke to me about what was required of me and my life. And so then I was nervous, and so I had thought, oh my gosh, I can't actually come out of the closet and tell people this. So I thought, can I be a closet Christian and follow God authentically? And I really contemplated this for about 6 months, and I was afraid to tell people that I had found Christ. And I really, really believed it was true. And so for a short time, I actually read Lee Strobel's How to Survive a Spiritually Mismatched Marriage because I was so afraid of what this was going to mean on my life. And but the bottom line is, I came to Christ. It took me a good 10 years of study and research. And then I did finally come out of the closet, and a lot of the things that I thought might have happened did happen, but God is so good. He's very faithful, and he actually made me a stronger person and woman and Christian than I could have ever been had I not come to Christ in that way. And the interesting thing is my husband is a professor, and so a lot of his colleagues are atheists. They're highly educated from Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and so these are the people that I'm routinely around. And I found it really ironic that God – that my journey to coming to Christ was apologetics and engaging the mind when those are the people I'm routinely around. And so it's been a really great journey, an exciting journey. And then God called me into apologetics. I remember when I first came to Christ, I thought, oh my gosh, people need to know this. This voice needs to be out there more. And then God very clearly said to me, I want you to be my voice. And actually it was kind of funny because when I really had that calling on my life, I thought, oh no, not me, like anyone else but me. And I actually didn't act on that for many years, which is a whole different story, but that's what happened.
How did your husband first respond to your faith, and how are you walking that out now with him?
He initially, when I was searching, I remember one time he was the thought police. He came, and I literally had stacks and stacks of books, and I was reading all day, every day. And one time he had come up to me and he said, he picked one up. He goes, is this, all you read, this religious stuff? And he threw it down and said, you better not, start believing this stuff. And I thought, and so when I came to Christ, I thought, what am I going to do? He just made it very clear that this was not going to be okay. Initially, it was like God put a bomb in my marriage, to be honest. and it just blew it up. And it was very, very difficult for probably about 2 years. I think I cried for about 2 years. I started realizing that we really just had different beliefs on many different things. And so it was very, very difficult. That's where Lee Strobel's work really helped me, except for it didn't help me because he's like, he came to Christ right away. And I'm like, okay, that wasn't happening for me. But here's what the interesting thing is, one of the things I learned is that our marriage really was very, 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 very strong. And because it did survive this. And today we have a better marriage than we have ever had, actually. And he's, very supportive of me and what I do.
Does he share your faith?
But it's been a long journey. Pardon?
Does he share your faith yet?
No, not yet. Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting because not exactly the way I have it. And so, he's said to me, I just can't be the kind of Christian that you are. So no, it doesn't manifest in the same way that my faith does, but, the verdict is still out.
Okay. I appreciate that very much. Well, I'm talking to Patty Hauser today. I've got a few copies of her book, A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe, How to Love God with Your Heart and Your Mind. If you're someone who says, I've got a lot of experience walking with God, and I've got these landmark moments in my life that are just testimonies of God's faithfulness. So, so important. But if you feel a little bit more intimidated on just defending your faith to maybe someone who doesn't share your faith, this might be a book that's helpful for you. You can call in with a question or email 877-933-2484. If you're too shy to get on the air, that's totally okay. Let Grace know what your question is, or you can remain anonymous. That's okay too. 877-933-2484. 2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Patty Hauser when we return. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Patty Hauser, she wrote the book, A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe, How to Love God with Your Heart and Your Mind. And as I said, this book is for women, but this conversation is not just for women. We've got as many men listening as we do women. So if you've got a question about questions you constantly receive or continue to receive from people who don't share your faith and want to know how to answer, I think Patty could really help you, equip you. So give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got several copies to give away today, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. You know, it's interesting, Patty. I've had a number of guests on the show over the years that have said that they were raised in the church, and the one thing that turned them off was exactly what turned you off, or when they started to have intellectual questions, and the leadership said, don't ask the questions, just believe, they thought, well, if I can't engage him this way, you know, intellectually, of course, then my religion is just a crutch, and I want none of it. And boy, that is a tragedy when you think about how many people, just because their questions actually reveal that they're wrestling on a deeper level. What advice can you give to leaders maybe who've in the past just offered just believe? What advice do you give to them?
My advice to them is to really, as you said, realize that these people have deep intellectual barriers that are preventing them from even exploring the basic beliefs of Christianity, and they're very real, and they really do need them answered. And to belittle them or shame them or tell them that it's not necessary is really disrespectful and almost dishonors who they are as human thinking people made in God's image. You know, God made each one of us very differently. And for some people, just believing is really enough. But for other people, such as myself, and actually a lot of people, they need to have their questions respectfully treated and answered. So I would say when people are asking questions, it's not because they're trying to be argumentative. Sometimes it is, and it's really obvious when those people are just picking fights for the sake of picking fights, and they clearly are not seekers. But the truth is, you know, a seeker by definition is a person who's seeking, and part of that journey is really looking at all of the issues that are involved and getting thoughtful answers to that. And if you don't know the answers, you know, at least directing people to the right resources and maybe being honest about it, saying, look, you know what, I don't know that. To be honest, you know, I've always believed in God, and so that has never really been an issue for me. I don't try to pretend that I know what it's like to be an atheist, because I never was one. I've always believed in God. And so I tell people that. I'm honest with them. So my biggest advice would be, you know, take their questions seriously. Realize that they're seeking, that if they're seeking, it's because God is drawing them. And you're being used to help them come to Christ in their journey. And so, you know, if you don't have the answers, point them to the people who do. If you don't know, say so. Don't make something up, which I've also had people do, just say crazy things to me when they don't know the answers, which makes the case for Christianity even look worse. And it was interesting, too, because it's interesting. One of the things I would recommend is that leaders need to recognize how unbelievers interpret their responses. I think that Christians sometimes are out of touch with actually what they believe, because I know that when I started asking Christians questions, and there were several Christians that I worked with at other jobs, when they wouldn't answer my questions, it never occurred to me it was because they didn't actually know the answers. I thought it was all about me. I thought, oh, their God wouldn't want me. I'm too dirty. I'm too unclean. Now, I'm pretty sure that that's not what they thought that they were projecting to me, but that is how I read their responses.
Did we just lose you?
Can you hear me?
Oh, there we are. Yes. No, I appreciate
it.
You just dropped out for a moment there. But I think that's such an important point, Patty, because if someone's feeling intimidated by a question and they're maybe covering by just saying, just believe, that's their way of deflecting, where it's better for us to humble ourselves and say, that is a fantastic question. And your question challenges me. I personally don't know the answer, but I can get you that answer. That would be a more appropriate answer, wouldn't it? Even to not to admit we don't know, but to honor the question.
Correct. Absolutely.
Okay. Talk about some of the theological worldviews and make the distinction for us. We've got probably about 3 minutes before we have to take a break. But just lay them out. Let's start with theism. Explain what theism is.
Theism is really the belief that the metaphysical reality of the world is that there's two realms. There's a spiritual realm, which has God, angels, and souls, and then there's the material realm. It is the belief that there's a God that is spiritual. He's outside of the world. He's both transcendent and immanent, which means he's outside the world, but he's also inside the world, and that he intervenes in the world. And the three religions that hold to this theistic worldview are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
Okay. Talk about a little bit, make the distinction between the Christian belief and Islam's belief. What are the connections? Where are the similarities and where are the distinctions for the person who would love to know so that they have an answer to give a hope, to give an account for the hope within them?
Well, Christianity and Islam are similar in that they both believe in a transcendent God, but where they differ is in what we would both call monotheism. So in Christianity, we call monotheism the belief in God, but we believe in the Trinity, right? We affirm that Christ is God's son, whereas Islam does not. And so Islam says that's blasphemous in their opinion. They're saying, you know, there's only one God, and Judaism actually claims the same thing. So that's where there's one huge difference. Another difference is that they believe in different one of the things you want to do when you evaluate these questions is ask questions, you know, who am I, what am I, where do I come from, and looking at those things. So the question for Christianity, you know, is who am I? For Christians, we believe that we are children of God, created in God's image, and therefore have infinite value. But in Islam, they believe that they are created of Allah, the son of Adam, whose nature was not changed by sin. This is really, really, really huge to understand. As Christians, we believe that we all are stained by the original sin, whereas Islam does not. They believe that they were born innocent, and therefore they're inherently good, which is another really huge difference. And they believe that they can there obey Allah completely and fully by obeying his laws. And of course, this is one of the biggest differences with Christianity versus all of the major world religions. All other world religions, Islam included, believe that we can work our way up to salvation, where Christianity says, no, there's nothing that we can do. We're not good enough. We need Christ for that. So really recognizing that that's a difference is really important when we're speaking with Muslims, because we're coming from a different point of view with respect to who we believe we are as human beings. Both of them agree that we are both a material body and an immaterial soul. We also believe in eternal life, but of course, heaven is defined differently, as Christians believe. Heaven is a place where everybody goes. In Islam, they believe in paradise, where their paradise version is very different than us glorifying God.
I have to pause here.
Him for eternity.
Sorry, Patty, we got a hard break. I got to pause here. We're going to pick up this conversation on the other side. For tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Patty Hauser today. She's an apologist, author of the book, A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe, How to Love God with Your Heart and Your Mind. And I said this at the open of the show. This book she's written for women, so women can feel comfortable defending their faith in an honorable, respectful way, feeling confident of really knowing what you believe. But guys, this conversation is for you as well. We're just unpacking some theological worldviews right now. And before the break, we talked about theism. And Patty writes, theists believe in a personal, intelligent, infinite God, who created the universe out of nothing. Theists believe God is present both outside the universe as well as inside the universe. Theists also believe in miracles. In addition, they believe God is sovereign in control of the universe and who sometimes intervenes in the world's affairs via miracles. The three religions that hold to a theistic worldview are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Okay, let's talk deism now. For those maybe who've not, they've maybe heard the term, don't know what it means. Unpack that one for us, if you would, Patty.
Theism?
Deism, yes.
Oh, deism. Mm-hmm. Deism is different than theism in that it believes that there is a personal, intelligent, infinite God who created the universe out of nothing. But they differ from Christians in that Christianity or theistic worldview in that God never intervenes in the world, that what governs the world is the eternal natural laws of the universe that are unchanging, but that God never, never intervenes. He's the great watchmaker that has made the world, stands back then and watches it wind down. And so that is deism in a nutshell.
Can you think of religions that would fall under that umbrella?
Under deism?
Yes. Or is it just sort of a mindset and a kind of a worldview?
It's a mindset. Mm-hmm. I don't really think there's any deistic religions exactly. I mean, other than people who call themselves deists. There are people who hold to deism. Some people who say that they're Christians actually are deists and don't really realize it. The distinction between these different ideologies with what we believe about God is not really well known. So we have people misclassifying themselves quite a bit, actually. Mm. So I've met many deists who think that they're Christians. And then they say, oh, yeah, but God never intervenes. Well, that's actually deism.
And
that's one of the reasons why I wrote this book and why I wrote that chapter, actually. Because the thing is, especially when we're talking about the word God, we all want to believe that everybody else's interpretation or version of God is what ours is. And there's so much confusion about different worldviews. And so, one of the ways that I classified worldviews was theologically, because what we believe about God really is the most important thing about us, right? And so people say, well, I've talked to many Christians, and they say, oh, yeah, well, he said he believes in God. Let's unpack that. What kind of a God do they believe in? And so what I usually do when I'm talking with people is I will ask a lot of questions to get at what their view of God is until I can categorize them going, oh, you're a pantheist or you're a deist. That's one of the reasons why I felt it was so important to include that in this book, actually, so that we could start realizing, hey, when we're talking with people who may be mislabeling themselves, and it's not, out of malice. It's just a lot of times out of ignorance.
And also, we don't want to label them so that they feel labeled, but to help them understand where they're landing on their belief system, right?
Right. And also, so we're understanding, because a lot of times we have a lot of unfruitful exchanges with people because we think we're talking about the same thing when we're in fact not. If I'm talking to somebody about God and I have a theistic worldview and I'm talking to a deist who really believes he doesn't intervene in the world's affairs, then we're going to have some impasses when we're talking about, understanding God's will for our lives and how God can intervene in our lives, right? A deist doesn't believe that. They it's interesting because the deists will actually believe that God created the world ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, which is a pretty big miracle to believe in, right? Yet then they deny all the lesser miracles. So they say, well, no, there's no way Jesus could have turned water into wine. That can't possibly naturally have happened. Yet they do affirm the, creation ex nihilo, which is really interesting. So a lot of times when we're speaking with deists, they can sound a lot like Christians or theists, and we can confuse that. So whenever I'm speaking with people, do you believe that God is, is part of the world? Do you believe he's outside the world? Do you even believe he's a spiritual, spiritual being, or do you believe he has a body? I mean, it sounds silly in some sense, but there are some people who believe in panentheism, which means that, the earth is God's body. And so I will ask pointed questions to really get at their view of, what is their belief about God and help them. Because a lot of times people will read things from many different sources. They'll have watched the Oprah Winfrey Show, read Eckhart Tolle and all these different things. And they sort of have this amalgamation of this idea of who God is. I mean, they'll pull from Christianity that God is love, and then they'll pull some pantheism, and they've got just this mixture of who they think God is. And so one of the things that, I just do as speaking with them is try to figure out, do they have a mixture, or how confused are they, and where do they stand? Because wouldn't it be nice if everyone says, oh, you're just a deist, oh, you believe this, this, and this. I mean, it's really never quite that simple. Usually people have an amalgamation of many different belief systems infused into one. But I wanted people to recognize what the different worldviews could be and how people look at him differently to help sort that out. So with deism, there is no one specific church, but people hold a lot of deistic beliefs. I even heard people, you know, Christians who, or claim they're Christians who hold deistic beliefs.
Interesting. And, you know, the passage that haunts me so often, we've talked about it on the show before, is where Jesus says, you know, many will say, Lord, and he said, but I never knew you. And I think that just speaks to many who have a false sense of security because of where they're landing, because it almost seems like anything goes these days with where you land. You know what I mean? And
absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. So we've talked theism. We've talked deism. Speak to atheism, and it actually breaks down in four different types of atheism. So speak to that if you would.
Right. Well, atheism, as we all know, is the belief that no God of any kind, whether he's finite or infinite, exists. And so, and atheists have different views, just like Christians do. Some of them believe that the world popped into existence out of nothing, while other people believe that it evolved from some sort of eternal matter. But there are really different types of atheism, which is something that we don't think about. And there are four. The first is dogmatic atheism, or what we would call traditional atheism, which denies that God exists. Dogmatic atheists say that God never existed, never will, and believe that any concept of God is nothing more than a delusion of man's mind, which is what we have, you know, Dawkins, the God delusion. The next kind is called defensive atheism, which denies belief in God. And, you know, emphasizing the word belief here is very important. For the defensive atheist, God is nothing more than a belief one chooses to hold that's very similar to, like, you know, I believe in Santa Claus and leprechauns and fairies. And so they say, yeah, it's just a belief that's kind of disconnected from the actual metaphysical reality of the world. The next is practical atheism, and practical atheists say that they believe in God, but they live their lives completely contradictory to this belief. They live as though God doesn't exist. And then finally, the fourth type is new atheism, and that's what we see the most right now. The proponents of new atheists are Dawkins, DeLay, Christopher Hitchens. What they believe is that they believe that God doesn't exist, but they're different from any other atheist in time in that they want to aggressively try to talk people out of their faith in disbelieving in God, which is, once again, one of the reasons why I felt so compelled to write this book, because the new atheist, it's a very strong movement that's taking over the country and actually even in the world, and they are aggressively trying to undermine people who have faith. So it's not that they're saying, hey, I just don't believe in God, you know, you believe in him, I don't. They're actively trying to go to, you know, people, Christians, Muslims, anybody, and they're trying to talk people out of their faith, and actually they're being successful because, unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't have a strong foundation for what they believe, and so they're making some headway. And I don't know if you had heard about the bus campaign that was going on in London, but they had actually plastered signs all over the buses that said, you know, God probably doesn't exist, so go and enjoy life, or something to that effect. And so the new atheism is really what we need to be aware of as Christians and know that we are specifically the targets, which is why all these books have been coming out, like Christopher Hitchens' book, you know, God is Not Great, the God Delusion, and, you know, Daniel Dennett has written books. And so there's many efforts to try to rally against people of faith, and so it's really important that we're aware that there are different types of atheism and they manifest differently.
So you look at this new atheism where it's really an aggressive force. So not only am I determining not to believe, but I'm going to determine that you not believe. Let's talk for a moment about what I opened with, that excerpt from your book about answering, because Scripture even says, you know, to be ready to give an account, yet with gentleness and respect. So on one hand, we want to arm ourselves with an understanding of where they're coming from when they're coming at us, but also a deeper love so we can respond as Christ followers, because Jesus himself called us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. That is, you don't happen upon either of those things of just automatically knowing what you believe without kind of digging in and wrestling with it or responding in the face of aggression with humility and love. So speak to just how we as God's people can train ourselves to stand in a day that really reflects God's heart.
And to address the new atheist specifically?
Yeah, well, I'm just saying how to be able to be ready to give an account, but with gentleness and respect. So part of that is virtue that comes from, you know, abiding in the vine and love, joy, peace. Those are attributes of the abiding life. And so you can arm yourself all day long and be a staunch apologist and come off like you're beating someone over the head with a bat. On the flip side, you can be intimidated by that and not have any kind of answer for the hope that you have. Do you know what I'm saying? So to have that juxtaposition of virtue, of humility and love with an answer that's both gentle and respectful.
Right. So the bottom line is, I mean, the most important thing the Bible, you know, Jesus tells us there's two important commandments, to love God and to love others. And that's the bottom line. And that's one thing that we do forget, because Christians are so used to defending that we have the truth that we really can get nasty at times. And the bottom line is, when people, even like new atheists, are really hostile, I've never met an atheist actually who hasn't been hostile for a reason. And it's interesting, because one of the things I do is I'll let them talk. I mean, whenever I'm sharing my faith with people, I never, ever share at first. What I do is I ask a lot of questions. What do you believe about this, this, this? And I get to know their story first, and I really listen. I don't sit there and try to formulate new questions in my mind when they're talking. I actually listen to them, and I continue asking clarifying questions so that I'm not building a straw man argument against what they believe by not understanding what they actually do believe. I spend a lot of time trying to actually get to know what people believe. And when I'm speaking with atheists particularly, they tend to get really worked up and hostile. And after they're done, I'll say, wow, what happened in your life that made you so angry? And then the truth really comes out. And actually, I find that most of them actually do believe in God. Oh, my father was stung by bees and he died when I was 16. And they're angry at God because they don't understand why God could allow them to do that. And so what I have found really with most, you know, especially atheists, and the more hostile they are, it's because the more near to their heart some tragedy has happened. And I've almost found that to be true exclusively. So whenever I see people really defending, getting angry, getting aggravated, I know that they're hurt. They're really hurting for some specific reason. And so I'll just, you know, completely jettison out the theological conversation and say, wow, you know, tell me about that. Tell me about that. What happened? How did you feel? And really climb into their world. And then when I've got them at a real place where we can start discussing, then I can take them step by step. Okay, you know, it sounds to me like you do believe in God. It sounds like you're mad at God. And a lot of times they'll say, yeah, I am. Well, let's talk about that. And so I bring them there. So that's how I share my faith a lot of times. And I think that's the most compassionate way we can share our faith, is recognizing that these are actually people. You know, one of the things that we do in the church is we're so bent on making sure that, you know, how many people did you convert this week? And even like when I filled out job applications for churches, how many people did you convert in the last 6 months, the last year? You know, we're so worried about the numbers, and really these are people. They're not numbers, you know. Mm-hmm. They're people with real stories, who've got real issues, who've got real lives. I mean, and every one of us comes from a very different place. Some people come from a real place of abuse and alcoholism and mental illness. Other people don't. But recognizing that, you know, no two people really have the same story. And so the best thing we can do is get to know those people first, really build strong relationships, ask questions, ask a lot of questions, that we really know where this person's coming from. And then and only then do we have the right and the respect to then share our faith. And when I've done that, usually I have found that, you know, once I really get to know them, I'll say, wow, this is how God has really helped me. And then they're willing to listen. And I'm like, well, really? Because they've been discerned. Because a lot of times what I have found is the most intellectual smoke screens are just smoke screens. Because even the bottom line is, a lot of times, this isn't true for all people, but for a lot of people it is. They will give you argument after argument after argument, but the truth of it is, they don't want to change their life, you know. And I'll even say, wow, you know, if you could know that Christianity was true with 100% positivity, would you still accept Christ? No. So it's not even about the truth sometimes for people. And then once again, it's the real issue. Well, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend and I can't live with him if I'm a Christian, right? And all of a sudden the real reasons come out. And there usually are humanity that comes out. And so I think it's just so important that we recognize that these are not projects that we're, you know, converting, which I think a lot of times people want to think of. I remember one time walking in the canyons in Arizona when I lived there, and I was a Christian at the time, but a group of Christians came up and they wanted to convert me. And I got really irritated because I'm like, if you would have spent even 30 seconds actually even asking me, you're wasting your time. I'm already a Christian. It felt to me like, we're so focused on just, you know, vomiting out every belief we have or converting people that we're forgetting to even bother that they're people. And, you know, the first question they should have asked me was, hey, you know, what do you believe about God? And I would say, well, I'm, you know, hard-carrying Christian, you know, Jesus freak, who are you? And they would have, you know, what they would have went on their way. But instead they tried to convert me, invite me to church. And it just really annoyed me as a Christian, because as, you know, I was a seeker for 37 years and I know how that is perceived by seekers. And it really, like I said, you know, the story they gave in the first segment, that Christian's response pushed me further away. It didn't draw me closer to Christ. It pushed me farther away. And I have had, I could go, you know, talk for 2 hours about the kinds of encounters I've had with Christians that have treated me, you know, as she did, you know, a complete heathen. Yet I'm thinking, okay, I'm the heathen, but even I knew that was wrong, you know, and so that's what I was thinking, okay, even I know this is wrong, and I'm supposed to be this huge heathen that you're talking to, because she made me feel like that every single day. And so recognizing, you know, that, and that's really the most important thing. And then we share, you know, our beliefs.
These are people.
But that's, you know, what I think is the most important thing. They're people. Let's talking never forget. And God, you know, loves people.
Yeah. So listen and ask questions and love and ask God to give you eyes of compassion for that person in front of you. People know when you're treating them like a project. Talking to Patty Hauser, when we come back, we're going to answer this question. Is it possible to be a Christian, a believer, but to live like a practical atheist? I actually think it is possible to live like an atheist even though you profess Christ. We're going to talk about what that looks like and how to work out our faith, how to understand it in a way that we can share and not to be intimidated that you don't know all the answers, but to be faithful with what you do know. If you've got questions, here's the number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Do believe that. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to apologist Patty Hauser. Title of her book is A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe, How to Love God with Your Heart and Your Mind. And she says, loving God with our hearts is easy, effortless, expected. And loving God with our hearts, well, is vital in order to have healthy faith. Where we fall short, however, is in clearly expressing what we believe and backing up those beliefs with solid reasons. But you heard this setup before the break, Patty. I think Craig O'Shell, he's a pastor and author. We've had him on a few times, has written about this as well. But the whole idea of professing Christ, but living like a practical atheist. Talk about that, if you would. Just give us a hypothetical example of someone who professes Christ. I'm trusting him with my eternity. But by all accounts, I'm not expecting him to speak to me. I'm not expecting him to intervene in my life. Say a little bit about that, if you would.
Well, as I said, the woman that I, you know, shared an office with was a classic example of that. You know, she was really intent on saying how much she loved Christ, how important God was to her, how she went to a Christian college, how this was the most important thing in her life. However, all of her behaviors were actually in contradiction to her beliefs. And so she always said she struggled. And so I believe that she really did struggle because she, you know, believed it was okay to, or she at least, I don't think she believed it was okay, but she was, you know, dating a married man, thinking that having sex with a woman was actually a better way to be introduced to sex than having it with a man. And so there's a lot of Christians who do that. I mean, it's one thing to believe what we believe, but then when we live in this culture that really puts this pressure on us, it's hard to actually live out those beliefs. And I think this is where, of course, being in the community of Christ is so vitally important, because when we're surrounded with a bunch of people that are in the world that are not Christians, that seems normal to us. And so, yeah, we know what we believe. We know what the Bible says. We can have these beliefs, but we realize that our behavior isn't normal within the culture. So we tend to adapt to the culture, which is why the Bible really warns us about surrounding ourselves with Christians, and who we surround ourselves with really does matter. It's more normal. And so it's interesting. My son goes to a Christian school. And so for him, being raised in that school, you know, people, all of the, you know, for the most part, most of the parents believe what they live what they believe, and they don't let their children do certain things. But he's gone on missions trips with kids that are Christians but go to public schools. And it's been interesting because he'll come home and say, Mom, I can't even believe that what they say is true, the things that they say that they do. And he is 16 now, but he's always so shocked that they can actually, you know, live that way and yet call themselves Christians. They're going on mission trips. They truly love God. But, you know, there is this paradox and this contradiction. And I do think it really does matter with, you know, who we're surrounding ourselves with. Because in my son's world, there's a cauldron of Christians who really do to the best of their abilities. Of course, we all fail. We all make mistakes. I mean, not that we're perfect. We're certainly not. But we really do make a genuine effort, and we really do have remorse, and the Holy Spirit really does convict us of our sin when we have it. And where there's a difference with some Christians is they don't have that conviction anymore. They squelch the Holy Spirit completely. And so that's the very confusing thing, too, I think. I know as an unbeliever, that was a very confusing thing for me to see, that people could say one thing and just have no problem doing another thing. And even when I first came to Christ, I'm like, you know, I thought, oh, you're not saved. And I'm sitting there judging everybody. You're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, because of their behavior. And
I was going to say, Jesus says things are proven ripe by their fruit, and there's got to be a connection to it. You know, we're at a day with so much resource available to us, and yet they say biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. And another study proved that if we can get into the Word four times a week, that the stats of life change go up exponentially for a person who's in the Word four times a week. So would you make the connection probably to, okay, I'm not in the Word much, and so it's not informing my decisions, so I don't see the disconnect between what I say I believe and how I live. Do you see the connection there?
Well, right. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that, of course, is the most important connection. You know, the thing is, if we're not completely saturating our mind with God's Word, we do lose sight very, very quickly. It's amazing how quickly we can lose it. I mean, literally, I need to read it every single day, and I'll think, okay, I finally got it. I'm centered. I understand this. And then by 8 o'clock that night, I've already lost that truth in some sense. And so every single day, just washing our brains in God's Word and in prayer really is essential, because that is the standard. That is the truth. I mean, God revealed himself to us and who he is through his Word, and that is our standard. That is our truth. And when we're not deeply connected to that, it's so easy to be swayed by the culture. And so Christians can, so the Christians who are not deeply in the Word every single, I would say three times a day, because I can already be lost by noon on some days when I'm having a bad day. And that's honestly the truth. It is so important, because we're starting to hear so many different voices and so many different people's truth, and we're forgetting, no, God is the author of life. He's the author of the world, and he has given us this manual to know how to live and direct our lives. And so it's really vital that we are constantly connected to God and his Word through prayer, and really looking at what he says is the absolute truth and not really anyone else. And that really does help keep us connected to him and not having these disparate beliefs between our actions and our beliefs. Because every day I read the Bible, I'm like, oh my gosh, I did that today. I didn't think I did, but oh my gosh, I did that. It convicts me every single day to stay on the path.
Well, we're going to pray now, Patty, and I'm wondering if you would pray for Christians in America that we could narrow the gap between what we say we believe and how we live. Would you pray?
Oh, sure. Dear Father, we thank you so much for giving us the gift of life, and we thank you for making us with a hearts and great minds so that we can love you and know you fully with our entire being. Father, help us to be just so focused on you and your Word and loving you and knowing you that every action, thought, word, and deed that we do reflects your truth, and that it would glorify and honor you. I pray for our culture especially, Father. We can be so lost at times, and Christians in particular. Father, help direct our paths. Help us know where the truth is, that you are truth, and that the only way to peace and to knowing you is by spending constant time with you and really knowing who you are, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Patty, thank you for your time today.
Thank you.
The title of her book is A Woman's Guide to Knowing What You Believe. Pray you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this. It's not rocket science. Remember how much God loves you. Read his Word. Do what he says. Do the next thing he tells you to do, and he'll get you where you need to go. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time.